Our New Testament reading and sermon text for today comes from Ephesians. So if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts. Acts 19. So if you turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 19, we're going to read verses 11 through 20. 11 through 20. Hear now the word of God. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of God. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord our God, we thank you and we praise you for your power. Lord, we confess that you are the mighty God who created all things by the power of your word, and you uphold all things by that same power. And we thank you that you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus, and that through his power, Lord, you raise us from the dead to new life. We thank you for that word, and we pray, God, now that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear that word and to receive it. And we pray that by your Spirit's power, Lord, you might increase your word in us and among us, and that it might prevail mightily to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus. Amen. This is a pretty exciting passage in Acts. Some very remarkable things happen here. Some remarkable miracles. A very remarkable, fascinating, and even humorous episode with some Jewish itinerant exorcists. But the theme of this passage is the power of God. It's the power of God. And Luke has recorded these things for us, and the Lord, the Spirit, has inspired these things and given this passage to us so that we might know that all the power belongs to him, and he has power. And we're going to look at the passage this morning in three sections. First, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 and see that God demonstrates his power over diseases and sicknesses and over evil spirits. And then in verses 13 through 18, we're going to see that God demonstrates the power of Jesus' name to bring him glory and to extol his name. And then in 19 through 20, we'll see that God exercises and Jesus exercises his power through his word. So let's look at the first beginning of our passage. We're told that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Luke calls these miracles here extraordinary miracles. And really, this is amazing if you think about it, right? It's really remarkable. We're told that even bits of cloth, just by brushing Paul, are taken, and people with sicknesses are healed. People with evil spirits, the evil spirits are driven out of them. This is really unusual. What is going on here? Well, Paul is in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the magic capital of the Roman world. It was known to be filled with all kinds of occultic practices and spiritism and the practice of magic. In fact, there were these famous spells or words or letters in the Roman world that were known as Ephesian letters, because they were thought to have these magical properties. And so this is the culture that Jesus is sending his apostles in to preach. And it's in this culture that God is demonstrating that he is the one with true power. So Paul is preaching the word, and these remarkable things are happening, which kind of looks like magic, but it's not magic. Magic is something that you manipulate, you control, but this power is the power of the person of Jesus at work. And notice how Paul describes these happenings. He says in verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." See, Paul didn't come and saying, "Hey, I'm this great magician. Let me show you some magic tricks," right? Where he goes into Ephesus and he's preaching the word, and God does these extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul to authenticate the message that Paul is preaching. And so by these signs, God is showing the people that the God Paul is preaching about, the Jesus whom he's proclaiming to them, is the true and the living God. He's not a vain idol. Now, Paul here is not a miracle worker. In some ways, this might resemble, as we're reading this, some of the modern-day televangelists that we see on TV. Let's say, send $1,000 into my ministry and we'll send you a prayer cloth so that you can be healed of your diseases. First of all, Paul is not out here to make money, and he's not charging. But secondly, Paul is not a miracle worker. He's a preacher of the gospel. We saw last week, as Paul went into Ephesus, what did he do day after day? He's preaching the word. He's proclaiming the word. That is his purpose. And as he's preaching, God authenticates this message to the Ephesian people by the demonstration of his power. And he demonstrates his power over sicknesses and diseases, and over the evil spirits. Now, this, as I said, is not magic that Paul's performing, but we see here that this is a person, the person of Jesus, at work, and he's working to build up his kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And when you enter into Jesus' kingdom, right, you enter into an eternal life. And Jesus' kingdom, right, when it's consummated at the end, is going to be, right, a kingdom, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school in catechism, a resurrected kingdom. And John sees this glorious vision in Revelation, right, of the new heavens and the new earth, right, the consummated final consummated kingdom. And in that kingdom, all the enemies of God are destroyed, including sickness, pain, suffering, and death. And so as these people are healed, what God is doing is he's giving a little picture of Jesus' kingdom. Undoubtedly, the people that were healed in this moment had received a temporary healing. They all eventually were laid in the grave. But God was demonstrating that they will be raised up into Jesus' eternal kingdom, because he is the one who destroys and defeats suffering, sickness, and death. Secondly, we're told that the evil spirits are cast out. And in these works, God is showing that he has the power over Satan and over the demons. But again, this power is not a magic power. It's the power of an authority of Jesus. And that's what we see here in this next section in our passage this morning. We're told that there were seven brothers, they're itinerant Jewish exorcists, who traveled around supposedly casting out demons. So they're itinerant exorcists, which indicates that they were in this, it was a kind of business for them, right? They would go around for money, likely casting out demons. But when they see Paul and the powerful things that God is doing through Paul, they realize, you know, this guy has a power that we don't have. We want that power. And so as they're doing their exorcisms, they begin to use Jesus' name. They attempt to use his name. And they want to use the power of Jesus, but they want to use that power without bowing the knee to Jesus. And they're shown that this is a serious mistake. They're casting out, trying to cast out the demon out of a man who has this evil spirit. And we're told in verse 13 that this demon, right, this spirit responds to them. And it's almost humorous, isn't it? He says, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you?" And then a power struggle ensues between one man and seven brothers. Now, if you saw a boxing match, right, and in a ring, in one corner you've got one man, in the other corner you've got seven brothers, and you were taking bets on who was going to win the fight, who do you think would win? Well, we're told in this story that this one man overpowers the seven brothers. And these exorcists, instead of casting out the demon, are themselves cast out of the house, right? Naked and battered. They're overpowered. And they learn that the name of Jesus is not something to be used as a magic formula, but that the name of Jesus belongs to the person of Jesus. The name of Jesus is not a magic formula, right? The name is a person, and as the person of Jesus, and Jesus cannot be used. You can't use Jesus. But he calls you to bow the knee to him. Well, word quickly gets around about this episode. And what happens is that Jesus, through this, extols his name. Right, people see that seven brothers are overpowered by this one evil spirit. But then they also see that those evil spirits are overpowered by Jesus, even by just the touch of a garment that's brushed one of his servants. And people say, look at that. And they realize Jesus is the one with power. And so we're told in 17, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And this is God's plan and his purpose, that Jesus' name would be extolled, that people would bow the knee to him. That's what Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians. Right? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's exactly what God is doing here in Ephesus. And that, brothers and sisters, is the heart of the work of God here in Ephesus. That is the true demonstration of his power. Right? The ultimate demonstration of the power is not the people with people getting healed of measles and having broken legs mended, but the real power is that people who are in darkness and in stubborn rebellion against God are broken by the power of his word and the gospel, and they bow their knee. They're delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and they enter into his marvelous kingdom of light. And that is what Jesus is doing here, and that is what we see at the end of our passage here, verses 18 and 19. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Here we see, right, a picture of true and genuine repentance. We see it first in the confession of people. These people, they believe now in the name of Jesus, and they realize that when you are brought out of darkness and into Jesus' kingdom, you become a new creation. You become a new person, and everything else, right, gets left behind. And notice that they come and they're confessing divulging their practices. They're divulging. In other words, right, it's one thing to be caught doing something, and then to have your conscience wounded and to confess it. But these people are bringing forth the things that were hidden because they're convicted by the Spirit of God. And not only do they confess, right, but they show this repentance by burning their books. But they're told that they had these magic books, which were very proliferated in Ephesus, and so they get together and they pile up the books and they burn them. And it's interesting that Luke tells us here that they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, 50,000 pieces of silver in this time is roughly the equivalent of about $8 million. Today. That's quite a lot of money. What Luke is saying here, right, is that as their eyes were opened and the Spirit was working in them, they counted, like Moses, the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than all the riches of Egypt. Right? Like the man in the parable who's found the pearl of great price and realizes to get that price, he's got to sell everything. He's got to sell everything that he has and give it up. But he sees the value of that and says, it is worth it. Well, you can imagine if you were one of the disciples and you saw these people burning these books, and the value is estimated, right? Before the books go and before the fire is lit, they're counting up and they're tallying up the value of the books, and it comes to $8 million, what would your first thought be? Well, maybe this, couldn't this be sold? I mean, think of what you could do with $8 million. The church buildings you could build, the things you could do for the kingdom with $8 million. But what they see here, and in our culture, in all cultures, how do we think of money? Right? There's that common phrase we use, right? Money is power. Right? You can do things with money. But what these people recognize is that the power belongs to Jesus. He doesn't need $8 million to accomplish his will, because the power belongs to him. Well, as they are, as we see this change in the people in Ephesus, I want to ask, how is it that God changes them? How does God accomplish these mighty works here in the city of Ephesus? And it's through his word. God shows his power through his word. And that's what we see in verse 20 here. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Remember, in last week we looked at the earlier part of the chapter. And we found Paul, he was in Ephesus, and he's preaching the word, right? He's preaching the word daily. He's in the synagogues. And for 3 months, he's in the synagogue, speaking boldly and proclaiming. And then he goes to the Hall of Tyrannus, and he continues proclaiming and preaching the word and teaching. And Luke tells us in verse 10 that this continues for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia hear the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. And what we see here in verse 20 is that this word has brought about a mighty increase. And it's almost, Luke is using this language that almost, it sounds very personal, right? It sounds personal that the word of God is increasing and it's prevailing. That's the way you would speak about a person normally. And he speaks about this as the word. And that's because the word of God is living and active. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, right? Jesus, works by and with that word. And notice the two descriptions here. He says that the word of the Lord continued to increase. That's the first descriptor that he uses. It increases. Why does it increase? Why does he use this word? Well, it increases because that word that's being preached is being planted in more and more hearts. That living word. And it's as it gets inside the heart, so the power of the Spirit, it's dwelling and it's living in those hearts. And then it's growing. It's growing like a plant and producing fruit, as we were speaking about in Sunday school this morning, the parable of the sower. It's producing fruit. And so this reminds us, right, that we should be reading and receiving that word of God. Do you see that word of God dwelling in you? Is that word of God working in you and bringing forth fruit and increasing? Some of you might know the name Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a book called Most Unlikely Convert. And she was a professor at the University of Syracuse. And she was an atheist and a lesbian. She was the faculty advisor for the LGBTQ community on campus there. and through the witness of a local Reformed Presbyterian pastor, she ends up coming to faith. It's a remarkable story. But in that book, she's talking about how after she had come to faith and she'd recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, this God she'd opposed, is the true God. She has all these old patterns of thinking, these old desires still in her heart. But the Lord changes her. He changes her as those, and she eventually becomes married, and now she's the mother of a number of children, and serving with her husband, who's a pastor in Virginia. But she writes this very interesting thing as she's reflecting on her conversion and coming out of lesbianism, and she writes, how is it that God, right? How did the Lord transform me? How did the Lord heal me? The way he always does, she writes. The word of God got to be bigger inside me than I. As she was receiving that word of God, it was increasing in her and growing. Is the word of the Lord in you, living in you, increasing and abiding in you? Receive it, read it, treasure it, meditate upon it. But then, secondly, we see that Luke describes God's work as the word of the Lord increasing and prevailing mightily. And there's that word again, might, power. It's prevailing. As Paul went into Ephesus, right, Jesus was actually going into Ephesus. Paul was just his instrument. Jesus was sending his word into Ephesus. And there, right, there was abounding superstition, unbelief, spiritual oppression and darkness, slavery to sin. And Paul comes preaching, and the word of Jesus prevails against these things. It's a spiritual battle, but the word prevails. And that's why Paul spoke boldly when he went to Ephesus. He spoke boldly because he knew, as he wrote the Romans, that the word of God, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. When the gospel is proclaimed, when you tell somebody about Jesus and what God has done into Jesus, there's power in that. God works through that and prevails over spiritual darkness. So this is an encouragement to you to speak boldly, to speak the word boldly, and to not be ashamed, because there's power in Jesus' word. Well, this passage also reminds us not only to hear, to receive and treasure the word, not only to speak it boldly, but to go to the Lord in prayer. Because Jesus is the one who has the power to do all things. And this is why he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. Right? We pray that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus says, pray for your daily bread. Pray that you would be delivered from temptation. And then he says, because, right? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You can pray to the Lord for these things because the power belongs to him. God has the power to deliver your unbelieving neighbors, your unbelieving family members, and to bring them out of darkness and into his kingdom of light. Jesus has the power to grow you into holiness. Jesus has the power to deliver you from selfishness, from anger, addictions, fear. Jesus has the power to change nations. North Korea, China, to build this church there. Jesus has the power to change Ephesus. Jesus has the power to change Silver Spring. Right? The power belongs to Jesus. Remember that. Praise the powerful name of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's with joy that we confess all the power belongs to you. We thank you for your mighty word. We thank you, Jesus, that you have sent forth your word and that your word accomplishes your purpose. We thank you that you are increasing your word and your glory in your church. And we pray that you would increase that word in us. We pray, Lord, that your word would continue to prevail over the kingdom of darkness as you bring others into that kingdom. And we pray that your glory, the glory of Jesus, would shine in us. And we pray these things knowing that you are able to do far more than we can even think or imagine, or we can think to ask, according to the great power that is at work within us through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.